In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. I'm going to be speaking today mostly about the first lesson, so you might want to have that open and take a look at it. John the Baptist stands on the Jordan's bank. He says, "This is the one that the prophet Isaiah has been speaking about." So let's look at the prophet Isaiah and see the backstory here behind what John is saying. This is about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Here's the bonus question for the day. I think the year is about 980, when the kingdom divides. The kingdom of God, God's people, Israel. David is a great king. Solomon is a great king. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he's such a wicked king that it causes a civil war. And the 10 tribes in the north rebel against Jerusalem, against the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in the south. So there's 10 tribes in the north. Henceforth, that's called Israel. And there's the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, with the city of David. Well, you could also say the city of Jesse, because Jesse is David's father, Jerusalem. And then we have the period of the divided kingdom. And about 100 years or so into that period, there arise these remarkable religious figures. There's nothing like them in the world's religious literature. And there's nothing like their writing in the world's religious literature, the prophets of Israel. The first one is Jonah, about 800 years before the birth of Christ, going through to Malachi, about 400 years before the birth of Christ. And the prophets of Israel, their message is very consistent. It is, you have departed from the Torah, you have departed from the Ten Commandments, you have departed from the way of God. Repent, turn around, stop the way you're going, turn back and go back towards God. If you do not, disaster will befall you. And God will raise up one of the heathen nations around you to be his instrument by which to correct you and bring his judgment against you. The prophets speak judgment and they speak grace, mercy, and salvation. Within the word of judgment, there is hidden a word of grace and mercy. Within the word of grace and mercy, there is some of the prophets are known more as prophets of judgment. Some are known more as prophets of salvation. Isaiah is known as both. Now, the prophets are very interesting. There's no process for making a prophet. God makes a prophet. He just picks somebody. And he calls them and he says, "I want you to go and take my word to the nation." And the word of the prophet is not a word every once in a while it's addressed to an individual, usually a particularly wicked king. But it's a word for the nation. It's a word for the people. And it's a word for, you know, what in the Bible is called the congregation, which is the people of Israel. And when they translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, the word for that is ecclesia. And we use the word church for that word. Right? So when we read the prophets in the scriptures, we have to hear their word as a word addressed to the church, to the people of Christ. When God comes to the prophets and he tells them what he wants them to say to the nations, they usually say, "Not me, get somebody else." Jeremiah, he really tries not to say it. He knows what will happen to him, and what he thinks will happen to him happens to him. The king throws him in a pit because he's so upset with what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah tries not to say it, and he says, "It's like a fire burning in my bones." When we come to the New Testament and to the letters of St. Paul, St. Paul talks about his calling to preach the gospel, and he refers back to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "It's like a fire burning in my bones, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The vocation that God gives to the prophets is an irresistible vocation. So the kingdom is divided, and Isaiah is a prophet of the southern kingdom. And he's been a prophet for a while, but then he has kind of a second calling. You know, this is very famous because we have these words in our liturgy every Sunday. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and his train filled the temple. Now, the temple is vastly bigger than this cathedral. So this is a pretty big figure that Isaiah is encountering when his train, when the train of his robe fills the temple. And the angels, like before a king, there are heralds that announce the arrival of a king. The angels go before this figure, this divine figure, this king that, in the temple that Isaiah sees. And they say, holy, holy, holy. And this is what we have, right? Holy, holy, holy. That word, holy, holy, holy. Other, other, other. Different, different, different. Completely unlike, completely unlike, completely unlike. Set apart, set apart, set apart. And the angel takes a hot coal, because Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And God sends an angel with a coal, and he sears the lips of Isaiah. He's cleansed by the divine fire. And he's given God's word to speak. In the year King Uzziah dies, Ahaz becomes the king of Israel, of Judah. He becomes the king of Judah. And he's got a problem. Ahaz has got a problem. In the north is Israel. And the king of Israel has made an alliance with some of the other nations round about them to resist the coming empire, which the Assyrian Empire is coming up on the scene, coming strong. Israel today, as in biblical times, is a country that all of the other nations of the world want to march through. And that was happening then. And the Assyrians are becoming the world power. And Israel in the north is making an alliance with some of the other nations round about them to resist the Assyrian threat. Now the prophets, both of Israel and of Judah, God's prophets don't like these coalitions. They don't like these alliances. The reason they don't like them is this. When you make this pact with one of the pagan nations, you don't just sign a treaty. You go to their temple and you swear before their gods that you will observe the treaty. So in order to make a pact with a heathen nation, it involves an act of idolatry by one of the king of Israel or king of Judah, one of God's kings, right? But Israel has done that, and they want Ahaz to do that. And Ahaz, he doesn't want to do it. He's really afraid of ticking off the Assyrians. They're a pretty powerful bunch. And so he goes to the Assyrian king, and he says, I'll make a deal with you. Ahaz asks the prophet Isaiah, what should I do? And Isaiah says, don't do it. Don't make an alliance with that pagan king. Nothing but bad will come of it. God will protect you. If you want this nation to be strong, turn again to the Lord your God and lead the people to turn again to the Lord their God. You do that and God will send you a sign of his deliverance. Ahaz, he does what happens to the prophets over and over again. Right? They're ignored. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, always killing the prophets. And not only are they ignored, they're often persecuted and killed. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. I don't want a sign. And Isaiah says, the Lord is going to give you a sign anyway. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go and you're going to make the deal with the Assyrians. They're going to conquer Israel and the nations that Israel has made a pact with, which they did. They destroyed the capital of Israel, which was Samaria. They took all of the people into exile in Assyria, and they planted the region with the veterans of their armies. And the descendants of those people are called the Samaritans. Isaiah predicted all that. This is how the Bible says you can tell whether a prophet is a real prophet. If the prophet says such and so is going to happen and it doesn't happen, then it's not a word from the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy 18. Look it up. That's a bonus question for the day. I could be wrong about that, but it's in Deuteronomy. I think it's 18. If what the prophet says doesn't happen, then that's not a word from the Lord. So Isaiah says this is what's going to happen. Well, it happens. Israel is conquered, devastated. And Isaiah says, and then what's going to happen is the Assyrians are going to come for you. You've made a pact with them, but it's like the Stalin-Hitler pact. They're going to come for you. And the land will be conquered, and you'll be eaten up by the Assyrians. Up to the neck. And then Isaiah has a word of mercy. He says, but nevertheless, the defeat will not be total. Because God is going to give you a sign, even though you didn't ask for one. The sign is you're going to have a son. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And he will be a king totally unlike you, because he will have a heart for God. And he will lead the people back to God. And that king came. His name was Hezekiah. And so we come now to Isaiah, what we have in Isaiah today. So the devastation will come. God's judgment will come like an axe man chopping down the vineyard. There'll be nothing left but briars and thorns and this stump. But out of the stump, a shoot will come. The Standard Version says a rod. A rod from the stump of Jesse, a branch from the root of Jesse. And then Isaiah starts to talk about what it will be like when this king, for whose sake the people are spared, what will it be like when he comes? Well, the people will be led back to God. They'll be reconciled to God. There'll be peace between God and his people. The spiritual and moral and religious life of the nation will be restored. And there'll be peace among the nations as well. But as Isaiah goes on with this prophecy, the language becomes so exalted that it's otherworldly language, isn't it? But the wolf and the lamb lying down together, and the bear and the kid, and the child putting his hand over the snake's hole, and some of that's going to make sense to them because they talk about nations in these terms, you know. Assyria is going to be like a lion coming after you. So it's talking about, in some ways, about the peace of it. But it's really a vision of an absolutely recreated, renewed, and perfected, where God is really king again, and the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then there is this character of prophetic speech. The prophets are always talking about some very particular set of events. So everything that Isaiah said happened. The Assyrians, they conquered the north, they came down, they laid siege to Jerusalem. It was a superior force, it was an overwhelming army. It looked like defeat and devastation was near at hand, and then they quit and went home. 701, Tilgath-Pelesar, a sickness overtakes his army outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he turns around and leaves and goes back to Damascus. And Jerusalem is spared. And there's a time of peace and renewal under King Hezekiah. So Isaiah, he hits the bullseye. But the words often have a trajectory that, though it passes with absolute accuracy through the events of their time, it keeps going to a final target. Because as good as Hezekiah was, everything that Isaiah said didn't come true under him. So the arrow is accurate, it keeps going, but it goes through Ahaz and Hezekiah and Tilgath-Pilesar, and it keeps going for 700 years. And it lands on the bank of the River Jordan. And John the Baptist says, this is the one. This is the one. This is the one who can really make peace between God and his wayward and warring children. This is the one who can really reconcile all the tribes, all the races, all the nations. You know, the word that the Bible uses for nations is the word we get ethnicity from, all the different kinds of people. This is the one who can really do that. And how is he going to do it? By an immense sacrifice of love. And so St. John says, this is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. Get clean, get ready. The time is short. Now I want to close with one final word. We hear the words of the prophets as addressed to the church. One of the questions that people ask me with a lot of longing in their hearts, and I've had a lot of these questions just recently, is that why are our churches empty? You know that in Europe, church going is in single digits. In England, it's in the low double digits. And in this country, it's in the, 28%, something like that. There are a lot of statistics about this. One that was easy for me to get was about the Roman Catholic Church. So about half of the percentage of the population now goes to Mass on Sunday morning as they did 20 years ago. You know, if you look at our church, we've lost, since the 1960s, probably 3 million people, something like that. There are an awful lot of churches that feel like a cut-over vineyard. And we have to think, what Ahaz did is he went and he made that pact with the king of Assyria, and he brought back those gods to Israel. You know, we have to ask that. Have we accommodated ourselves? Is God's judgment upon us? But we can also hear this word of hope. That God prunes his church. But from the stump, from the remnant, the flag goes up, and God makes his witness, and will call all people to himself. And so St. Paul says, therefore be steadfast and abound in joy and hope in believing. Amen.